Your notes out, and we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 3. And as we have said before, Peter is, he knows his time is short, and he'll be leaving this earth soon, and he wanted to pass on some truths, some things that he wanted to teach or remind them of that would help them when the trials and the hardships come, because he didn't want to leave them without making sure they had the resources from the scriptures to hold them and keep them strong in the trials and hardships that they were going to be facing and have been facing during this time. So we talked about last week, one of the things he needed to warn them about and needed to talk to them about was the fact there would be false teachers that would come, false prophets that would rise and seek to deceive them, and what to look for, what things to watch out for. And he wanted to see them be protected from that. Now he's going to deal with some of the teaching of these false prophets or teachers that were among them at that time, some of the things that they were saying. And so let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So the first thing we find in this introductory kind of paragraph here is that knowing this truth helps you see life clearly. Now, what is this truth that we were talking about in this chapter? Well, as we go down further, we'll find out he's talking about the day of the Lord, the end of all things, the day that Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And he wants them to know about this truth because there were those who were saying, this is not going to happen. We've heard about this. It's not going to happen. And they were twisting the things and causing people to doubt the fact that there will be a day when everything will come to an end. Now, this is not a new theme. This is something that the prophets from the Old Testament also talked about. We find that also Jesus talked about this fact that he would come back again. And then we find also from the New Testament, the apostles taught this to be true. And here time has gone on. Peter's getting ready to leave this earth. He knows that the Lord has told him that he's going to die pretty soon. We found that out in the letter itself. And Jesus hasn't come back. So what springs up? Doubts. Skepticism about this whole thing about Jesus coming back and the whole, you know. Now, the fact is that this truth enables us to see clearly life. What do I mean by that? Well, the way the Bible looks at life is that there was a beginning and God began. He spoke into existence, the universe. He created man. There was the fall. And these different events have happened down through time. But from the very beginning, there's a string that comes through this whole thing that Jesus is coming, that God will one day right all the wrongs, fix all that needs to be fixed, and cleanse the world of all things that are wrong, and set up things the way they need to be. And it will happen. So we tend to get bogged down in the day-to-day, the week-to-week, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute, whatever. We're in our circumstances. And we forget that the circumstances are in a context. And the context is eternity. God is outside of time. Time is this series of events. That's what time is. One after the other, after the other, after the other is a series of events. But these events are going somewhere. They're just not random things that happen forever. They are going somewhere. And where they're going is to a culmination that God has planned, that God has set up, and that will happen. So all these circumstances that we find ourselves in, we find ourselves, the fact is that we're a part of this whole stream that God has laid down. He knows when these things will take place, and he knows when it will end. We don't necessarily know what will end, but we know the ending. Does that make sense? Because we know the ending, it gives us a context to look at all of life. Even as things look bad, we know that the end will be good. My wife and I have been watching 24. I don't know if you've heard that series before. It's no longer playing, but we have been watching the different episodes. And I'll tell you, what a roller coaster. You're watching, you go, oh no, they lost it. It's all over. It's done. But no, not yet. Not quite. You know, and there's this kind of, and you get a little glimpse, you go, oh, I got to watch the next one. You know, it's one of those things that you go, I got to turn this off. I have to go to bed. You know, because it is get you to watch the next episode. But every episode, it's like, it's looking good. It's a disaster. You know, now, watching this film, this TV show, I watched it before. I know it turns out okay. But in the middle of it, you're just going, now, if that's all you knew was the middle of it, and the moment by moment, it's horrendous. Horrendous. But in the end, you go, yeah, don't worry about him. You know, you guys are watching, don't worry, it'll be okay. You know, that's the kind of thing that we find here that Peter's doing. He's saying, you know, the end of the story. There is a context to all these things. You don't have to get bogged into the day-to-day, minute-by-minute. Let's back up a little bit, get a little perspective. The perspective is God is in charge of time. He has a plan, and there will be a day that will come that will sew this all up at the end. Now, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, he says, you need to understand this. This is something you need to understand. Don't be surprised that there are skeptics. There have always been skeptics. There will always be skeptics. He says, in the last day, there will be those who are skeptical. Now, when did the last day start? The day Jesus left this earth. The last days begin. So all this time is the last days. And there will be skeptics that come up from time to time and rise to sow doubt about these promises that Jesus made, that God made through the prophets, and that the apostles reiterated and reinforced that would happen, that this is true. There is a day that's coming. Now, there's nothing new here. The fact is that when people look at this truth, this teaching, there's something that's going on here. Let's go back to it. It says here about these guys. I knew I should have done this. I don't know why that's happening. Turn off your phones, by the way. Just a reminder. They can text you or call you, and you're wondering who in the world it is. Don't know. Here's the scripture. It says these scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. Now, here's the thing. Here's the clue to kind of get a picture of who these guys are, their motivation. Now, let's see. If you want to follow your own desires, you want to do whatever you want to do, you don't necessarily want to have someone say, you can't do that. Or, you know, there is a consequence to that. Or, you'll be judged for that, right? If that's the way you want to live your life, wouldn't you go, I don't like this whole thing about judgment at the end. This is not something I'm feeling right now that that's a good idea. Why? Because I might be one of those people who's judged, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that happen. So, because I want to follow my own desires and follow my own way and do what I want to do, I don't want any consequences going to be negative about this whole thing. So what am I going to do? Well, I got to poo-poo this idea about second coming and judgment. That's got to go. It's ridiculous. Oh, it doesn't make any sense. Ugh. So that's the attitude you find that they have. But here's the deal. That's just wishful thinking. That's just wishful thinking. Now, I can stand up here and say, yes, I'm 6'5". I weigh 200 pounds. I can lift a bench press 500 pounds. My IQ is 160. And I'm going to lift to be 200. Blah, 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 blah. Those words are empty. It's just wishful thinking. It has nothing to do with reality. The reality is God is going to judge. There will be a day of judgment. I don't care if you want to just speculate. You can live the way you want to and do whatever you want to. Indulge yourself in all kinds of wishful thinking. But the fact is, that is not going to happen. You will not wake up the next day when Jesus says it's now and say, it's not here, he's not there, I'm not here, it's not hot. You know, these things are just not going to, they're not going to make it for you. Got my point there? Now, it says on further that about these guys that they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed. In other words, they have a selective memory. They only remember the things that agree with what they think. They only remember the things that they want to remember. And the things that would conflict with, challenge, or make their position or what they want to believe suspect or not secure, they just forget. They just don't think about it. They just don't include it. It's somewhere else. They sweep it under the carpet so that it doesn't ever have to be dealt with. Again, that's not dealing with reality. That's, again, part of wishful thinking. It just doesn't work when you're dealing with reality. No matter what you think or what you believe, sooner or later, reality hits you in the face. Now, I don't watch this show anymore. I haven't for quite a long time, and I think this is our last season. American Idol, you remember that show? Or have you ever seen that? It's been really around for a long time. One of the things that was kind of amusing and kind of entertaining is these people who had these delusions of talent. Right? And I couldn't believe how strongly they believed it. They could stand up from people who it's their business, it's their life's work to be able to know what is talent and what's not talent. They've been in this for how long? And they tell you, you're terrible. And they go, don't know what you're talking about. You're just crazy. What happened? The reality is they can't sing. The reality, they have no talent. And they're just now getting to bump up against it a little bit. The reality. The fact is, it doesn't matter what these guys choose to selectively believe and leave out. The fact is, they're going to deal with reality. They're going to face the reality that this is true. It's kind of like being, you are summoned to court, and you stand there at court, and you're standing before the judge, and he's saying, "So what do you have to say for yourself?" "Well, about what?" "About the speeding tickets. I mean, let me see here my records. Over the last 3 years, you've had 20 speeding tickets, and you've not paid for any of them, and now we're standing here for the latest one from last month. So what do you have to say for yourself?" "It wasn't me, and I wasn't there." "What?" "Yeah, it wasn't me, and I wasn't there. It wasn't my car, and I didn't speed. I have never sped. You know, I don't do that." "Tell me, does that work for you?" That's what they're dealing with. They're going to be standing before the judge, and they're going to say, "It wasn't me, and I didn't do it, and you got it all mixed up." It's not going to work. The fact is, they're deluding themselves. Now, people have tried this before. In Ezekiel, write this down, Ezekiel 12:22. God speaks to Ezekiel the prophet. He says, "Son of man, you've heard that proverb they quote in Israel, time passes and prophecies come to nothing." People have had this idea, had this opinion from way back. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, they were saying these things, but we know from hindsight, from the history, that the things that were predicted, the things that were promised would happen, happened. But the people in the middle of it, they're going, "Yeah, sure. We're not going to believe that." Isaiah, write this down, Isaiah 5:19. It says, they even mock God and say, "Hurry up and do something. You want to see what you can do. Let the Holy One of Israel carry out his plan, for we want to know what it is." What is he saying? We haven't seen nothing yet. He makes all these plans, all these promises, but nothing happens. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching in Matthew chapter 24, he taught about this fact that he illustrated in a kind of a parable that this servant decided that the master wasn't coming, that he had delayed his coming, he wasn't coming, and that he could do whatever he wanted. He'd go party, in fact, beat up on his fellow servants and do all these things, and there would be no consequences because the master's not coming back. And Jesus, in telling that story, he was trying to illustrate the fact that is a foolish stand to make. That's a foolish way to take things. So we find that it's consistent in the scriptures. The apostles warn about this day. It will come. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." 2 Thessalonians 1:2, "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come." So there's all this kind of stuff going on. So what were some of the objections of these skeptics that Peter is writing about? Well, number one is there's no evidence that the end will come. Verse 5, it says, "Long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed of water and by water. But these waters also... by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same words, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction." Now, the fact is that people who have a problem with the fact of the judgment day, it's not so much they have a problem with the judgment day, is that they really have a problem with the fact of creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. Because if you believe that God created the world, that he created the universe, then it makes perfect sense. The one who created it would have an interest in correcting it, fixing it, and making things right on the things that he's created. It wouldn't be a stretch at all. But if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then the fact that there will be a judgment day just doesn't make sense. And it makes perfect sense if you don't believe that. Now, the fact is that there's ideas about existence and theories and philosophies that people use to somehow try to make sense of things. And so what they might believe, and this is not something that's unusual, you see it more and more, is that the universe came about by some kind of accident. Some happenstance of things all come together and coalesce, that the universe came together and existed. But it had nothing to do with God. It was purely by chance. And there we go. So there is no God you're going to have to answer to, because God had nothing to do with anything. He just doesn't even exist. The universe, and as it is, just came about. It's always been. Now, here's the thing. If you want to be consistent and believe that, that's okay. Your choice. But if you choose to believe that it's purely an accident, then to be consistent, you have to realize that there is no meaning in the world. There's no meaning in life. Because if it's an accident, there's no purpose. And if there's no purpose, there's no meaning. In other words, you're an accident. And there's no rhyme or reason for you. And you live, and you go about your day, and then you go about your year, you go about your life, and you die. And the next generation comes, and the next generation comes. And then the sun grows old after a couple, million years. And it flares up and scorches the earth, and everything that's on there is destroyed. And there's no evidence of anything. It's all meaningless. There's no point to anything, because in the end, it's nothing. There's nothing there. So it doesn't matter what you did, what you accomplished, or what mark you made. It doesn't matter anything, because it's just nothing in the end. In fact, you could be Hitler and live your life as evil as you like, or you could be as good as Mother Teresa and do as many good things as you want. But the life you live, whether it be Hitler or Mother Teresa, it all ends up the same. Nothing. There's no point to it. One is not superior to the other, because nothing has any value or meaning. It's all pointless. It's all accidental. That is the logical outworking of that kind of idea. So people don't like to live that way, though. They want to ascribe meaning to their life, meaning to what they do or what they believe or what they feel about themselves. It has some kind of meaning. But that's being inconsistent with what they really believe. The truth is, God did create the world, and there is a right, and there is a wrong, and there is meaning, and there is purpose, because when we die, that is not the end. What you live and do now is important. What you live and do and who you are is important, because God created you. He has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. And he has a future for you. And all the things that we do now here, now, ties in to the future. So it gives it meaning. It gives it purpose. So, going back to, if he created, then it's legitimate that he judge. So, he will judge the heavens and the earth, and all that are on the earth he will judge. Now, God isn't a God of judgment, is what they say in this passage here. They have a problem with the fact that God is a God of justice, that he judges. There are a lot of people who like to hold on to that idea, that God is not a judgmental God. In other words, if you were to describe to them the fact that there will be a day of judgment, they might say to you something like, well, the God I serve, the God I believe in, that's not what he does. He doesn't judge people. He doesn't do that. And you go, oh, okay. But then just a little bit later, they're outraged that certain things happen in the earth, and why God, doesn't God do something about it? Is there something inconsistent about that? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, because if you get to the bottom line, here's the bottom line. I don't want God to judge me, but anybody that hurts me or anything I don't like, I want him to deal with it. I don't think it works that way. Either God is a judge who has a standard of righteousness, or there is no judgment. And if there is no judgment, then whatever happens, happens. And there we go. Because he's not around, and he has nothing to do with it. But if he does exist, then he's a God who has a standard of what's right and what's wrong, and you'll have to take it in consideration that that's what you'll have to deal with. So if you want to participate in life and do whatever you like to do, there will be a consequence. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when you'll have to answer for what you have done. Now, we're going to take communion this morning, and we might have to finish the rest of the sermon later because time's ticking here. But I'd like to have the ushers come forward and receive the elements here, if you would pass them out. And while we do that, let's think about what this fact of the death of Christ and his resurrection mean for us. It gives us a context, again, for life. So while we do that, we'll sing the Lamb of God. I've got to go get myself set up here a second. And think as we sing this song, how does this truth about Jesus dying in your place, how does that make the future different? Because there will be a day when we all have to face judgment. But those who have experienced what we're reminding ourselves of this morning, that Jesus died in our place, and that judgment day happened for us when Jesus was on the cross. He was judged for our sins. And because of that, when I stand before God, there won't be a judgment. There'll be a judgment meaning, well done. And here's your reward. But not cast you into outer darkness. So let's think about this as we sing this song, the Lamb of God, he took our place.
Debt we owe.
you're suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death you died, I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. My name upon your heart, my shame upon your shoulder, the power of sin chapter 11. Paul writes to the church. He says, I received from the Lord that I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us take of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. It was it was our death that he died. It was our punishment that he was punished with. The wrath and judgment that was to come upon us for our sin, for our rebellion, for our wrong, he stood in our place and took the punishment for us. And by his blood, those sins have been cleansed and washed away. So in verse 25, it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us take of the cup representing the blood of Christ. Would you join me in singing Forever? Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is led.
Hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. Bird.
Now here's another objection. We'll go back here to 2 Peter. Would you join with me here? Verse 8. There's another objection that they give. And it has to do with time. Verse 8 says, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, God has a different view of time. He's eternal. He's outside of time. Time does not affect him. It affects us, but it doesn't affect him. He created time. And he was before time began, and he will be when time ends. Time is limited. He is unlimited. He is outside of time. Now, the objection that they're giving here is that he's delayed, or he's not keeping this. He's slow to do what he says he'll do. But see, he isn't late, he's patient. When we talk about right, when we talk about wrong, those things are absolutes. Those are things that don't change. They have a solid foundation. This is right and this is wrong. Time, though, has to do with perspective of whether it's slow or whether it's fast. Depending on your perspective, things could be very fast for you and very slow for me. Let me explain. A young boy, say 6 years old, 7 years old, comes up to his parents and he says, I want a bike. Can I get a bike? And the parents say, yes, we're going to get you a bike. In 3 weeks. Because see, now, son, hold on. Let me explain. In 3 weeks, that bike's 125 right now. But in 3 weeks, it's going to be 50. We're going to wait 3 weeks and get it at $50. But we're going to get it, but it's going to be 3 weeks. Now, 3 weeks to you as parents is no big deal. For that 6-year-old, it's eternity. In fact, this is probably their reaction. You don't love me anymore because you're not doing it right. Down. I want it. You said you get it at night. See what I'm saying? The fact is that a child's perspective on time is totally different than from me as an adult. Well, the truth is, God's perspective on time is much different than us. He's outside of time. He sees all of time. He sees the beginning and he sees the end all at the same moment. Handle that. But it's like he's watching a parade and he sees the whole parade right in front of him. Beginning of the parade to the end of the parade. He knows every part and all that's when this part is coming and when that's part coming, and he knows the whole thing. We're right in the middle of the parade and we can't figure out when it's our time to go get on stage. You know, we don't have the same perspective. So for him, 400 years is no big deal. For us, it's like it didn't happen. He's not going to do it. For that child, okay, 2 days have gone by, and I guess it's not going to happen. See, because that's their hope, their whole of their perspective. God has a whole different way of looking at things. See, he will intervene when the time is right. God has a sense of timing, of he does things when it's the right time to do things. Not because, oh, it's been 10 years. Shouldn't we do something by now? He's not pressured by that kind of thing. He waits for the right time. Not because some arbitrary pressure that he needs to do it now. And don't you know those kids, that little boy, is going to try to put a little bit of pressure to, can we move this up a little bit, right? The fact is that sale date goes on 3 weeks. We got to wait until 3 weeks. That's the perfect timing. If we do it before the 3 weeks, we pay 125. We don't pay 50. We have to wait for the right timing in order to take advantage of it so it works out the best. Now, how many of you in your life have had that kind of issue where, you know, this is something I'd like to see done or like to do, but it's not the right time? Why? What do you mean, right time? You want it, you do it, right? No, there's a timing to this. Okay, I haven't had a raise in 5 years. I'm going to the boss. Honey, I'm going to the boss tomorrow, and I'm asking for a raise. It's about time. And as you're there, he's talking about, well, I need to cut the hours to some of you guys because business is shrinking, and I don't want to fire you. I want to keep you guys, but we're going to have to cut some hours on some of you people. So you go, perfect timing. No. I don't care if it's 5 years. If you go and approach them, it's not going to happen. It's not the perfect time. So you come home and say, honey, bad news. What? What? You did ask him, right? No, I didn't. You didn't? I thought we talked about this. You were going to ask for a raise today. Why not? It just wasn't the right time. Oh, please. No, there's such a thing as the right timing. And God always does things based on the right time. That circumstances have come to a place where this needs to happen now. Not a second before, not a second afterwards. You remember when the promise was given to Abraham? He says, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. I am making a promise to you. This is going to be the promised land for you. But I have to tell you, it's not going to happen for 400 years. Because the wickedness of the Canaanites hasn't come to the place, yes, where I need to do something. It hasn't. Their wickedness is not, he said, is not to the full yet. He had a timing. You look at Jesus coming to this earth. It says when the fullness of time came for him to come, he was born. There was a perfect time for him to come. There's a whole interesting study about that too. But anyhow, so when we look at this whole truth of Scripture and they're talking about him being delayed, it's not he's delayed. He has a different perspective of time. He's not slow. And he's not going to be pressured by artificial timetables. He'll do it when it's right. But it will happen. You need to get his perspective on things so that you can deal with anything that seems to be a delay to you. It's not a delay. It's being done. Now, here's another thing that we're going to finish it up with, hopefully. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, it's not going to be obvious, this day of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to say the day of the Lord? What does that mean? Let me ask you this. What does it mean to say to someone, it's your day? It's the 40 years now of marriage, and it's now your day. You guys are celebrating your 40th anniversary. It's your day, guys. What does that mean? Or you're getting married. And you say to your son or you say to your daughter, this is your day. What does that mean? Well, it means basically that you recognize that the day is all about them. Everything is going to be oriented toward them. In other words, they're not taking you out to dinner. You're going to be taking them out to dinner. They're not going to give you gifts. You're going to give them gifts. It's all going to be about them and not you, because it's their day. When we talk about the day of the Lord, it's his day. It's where he becomes the center of everything once again. And all creation is brightly aligned to him. There's a story told about a play that was a flop. Nobody was coming. It had been running for a while, and it looked like this thing was going to die a embarrassing death. But the director did something very radical, very surprising and shocking. As this play had been going on, he decided, okay, today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take the person who is doing one of the supporting roles, and I'm going to switch them with the person who has the leading role. And I'm going to put them in the leading role. And the person who has the leading role, I'm going to put them in the supporting role. Well, what in the world are they doing? Well, come to find out, this person that was playing the supporting role, once they put him in the leading role, things changed. It was like this person was made to play the leading role. Life came into the character. The whole interaction with the people in the cast became different, and the play just was amazing. And everybody played as though now it all made sense. And it became a great success. Now, that little illustration is kind of a metaphor for you and for me. You may not have realized it, but we all on this earth have a problem. And the problem is, we're trying to play the leading role. We weren't made to play the leading role. God was meant to play the leading role. We're a supporting actor. It's not our play. It's his. He's the one that's doing this. So when we, as Christians, find that we're talking about the fact that it's the day of the Lord, it's when everybody realizes their proper place in the play of life. We finally realize that Jesus, that God, is the center, that God is the one, it's his day. He's the one that we're all oriented around. And look to him. He's not our agent. We're not going, God, I need a different part here. The part I'm playing, I'm not liking it. Can you get me a different role? I'd like to be more in the center of attention here. Can you fix things for me in my life? I'd like to be the, and have this happen, and this happen, and that's not God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't orient life around you. You orient your life around him. And I think a lot of times when we become Christians, we still have a fallen nature, and there's still that aspect of us that sees Jesus, or we kind of put him in the place where he's the supporting role. And we look at him as someone who kind of embellishes and makes my part good. That's not the way things work. Jesus is not a part of the supporting cast. He's the lead. He's the center of the play. And you're just there with the part that he gives you to play. And the fact is when he becomes a leading character, when he becomes the center, then things change. You find out what your real role is. In other words, you start to find out who you really are and what you're made to be, because you were never made to be the center of the universe. Shock. I know that's a shock. That's a big surprise. But no, you were not made to be the center of the universe. All life was not made to be centered around you. That's part of the fallen nature. The fact is, you were made for God. You were made to surrender your life to Him. You were made to live for Him. And when you do that, things start to go right. What was broken becomes healed. What was crooked becomes straight. The things that were weak now become strong. Jesus put it this way: if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Same principle. So the day of the Lord is a day that you discover. It's a day when all the universe recognizes that Jesus is the center. He is the main thing. And we all coalesce and recognize it's His day. It's all about Him. Now, the opposite side of this, that's the good side. The part that people don't like is it's the day of justice. The day of the Lord is the day of justice. It's when God makes things right. See, there's something about us that God placed in us, each and every one of us, because we're here, His creation, that we have an instinctive desire for things to be right. That's why we have a legal system. If we didn't have that in us, there would be no legal system. Because we would look at it this way. I just got robbed. Well, there we go. Someone just beat me up and I'm in the hospital. Okay. But when we're mistreated, when injustice is committed against us, there's something inside of us that says, this isn't right. I mean, you look at little kids, they go, how come he got one? Right? I mean, it's right there from the very beginning. You see it in kindergarten, you know. How come he gets a popsicle and I don't get a popsicle? You know, well, it's his prize because he did this work. Well, I want one. How come I don't get, you know, there's just the whole thing of fair, right, just. And this is where that takes place. God rights all wrongs. What was evil is done away with. What was all the things that are awful are made right. Now, here's another thing that I think is really an encouraging thing. Sometimes people look at the judgment of Christ, our judgment day, as something that's harsh and something that's awful, and that people are going to be punished, etc. And they think it's only for those people who are religious and very moral or good people, or you know, they're naturally self-disciplined, or they're, you know, they were always that way. They're always good, 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 good. And those are the people that, you know, they'll make out really good in when it comes to judgment day. No. That's not the way it works. Notice it. It says there at the end that he is patient. Why is he patient? So that everyone will come to repentance. The judgment of and making things right, here's the way it works. If I come to Christ and ask him to forgive me, I recognize that I've done wrong, that I deserve punishment, but I ask that he would forgive me and cleanse me. And I change my mind. I change directions about the direction I'm going, and I put him in the right place in my life. Guess what? That's what justice has already done. God is now saying, those who will not have to face this harsh judgment of outer darkness are those who realize they aren't perfect, who realize that they are sinners, who realize they can't be good enough to get there, who realize they need the forgiveness and grace of God. This is the day of judgment for them. It's a whole other way of looking at things. So when it comes to the day of the Lord, those who persist in their evil, their wickedness, their self-centeredness, their own sinfulness, and decide to keep on going the way they're going, it's going to be a horrible, horrible, unspeakably bad day. But when it comes to those who have realized they are sinners, that they have done wrong in their life and they can't fix it, they can't be perfect, they can't make themselves good, those are the ones that forgiveness is available. Repentance will change everything and make it so that you're welcome on the day of the Lord. It becomes a beautiful thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are different than us, and that you saw all of this before it even began. And you set into motion a plan that would fix all wrongs, cure all evils, and make right what should have been right all along. And through the plan, you gave your son, and he died in our place, punished in our place. And those who ask for forgiveness, those who surrender their life to you through Christ, receive forgiveness and a change of direction and a brand new future, so that we don't dread the day of the Lord. We long for it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.